This morning we'll be reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 16 through 23, found on page 1134 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I became all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of the Lord. I want to begin this morning by asking you what might seem like a very, very strange question. Here's the question. What is the reward of a flower for producing beautiful petals in the springtime? What is the reward of a flower for producing beautiful petals in the springtime? If you kick that question around in your mind, what could the possible answers be? Well, without further ado, let me give you the answer. Nothing. A flower does not receive a reward for producing beautiful petals in the springtime. Why not? Because the flower is simply doing what it was designed to do, what it was created to do by God. In fact, it would be silly to think that a flower should ever expect to receive a reward for being a beautiful flower. Okay. So what's with the silly question? Well, let me ask you another question. What has God designed you to do? What has God created you to do? I like the way one Reformed catechism answers this question, although it's phrased slightly differently. It basically says that we were created to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. I like that answer because it basically reminds us that the human being, every single human being, was made for a relationship with God, and that this relationship is a loving one. In a world where people are constantly looking for meaning and purpose in their lives, this statement gives us the answer. We were created to be in relationship with God, the God who loves us. And if we can get that right, we can understand that fundamental basic truth, then everything else in our life just seems to fall into place. So with that being said, let me ask you that question again. What has God created you to do? The flower is designed to grow and to produce beautiful petals. And if the human being is created for a relationship with God, it means that our purpose is to grow in that relationship while demonstrating our purpose to other people who may have yet to figure that out. In large part, the task of the church and one of the individual Christian is to share the love of God with other people so that they too can understand who God is to them. We grow in faith, and when we share the message of God's love, we are doing what we have been created to do and what God has called us to do. Now, all of us, of course, have different professions, but it doesn't matter whether we're teachers or construction workers or mechanics or accountants or chiropractors or whatever the case might be. And just as a flower does not expect a reward for doing what it's created to do, we cannot expect a reward for simply doing what God has created us to do, at least not in the sense of gaining something that is owed to us. A flower doesn't produce beautiful petals in order to receive some sort of wages for doing a good job. And neither does a human being receive a reward, meaning that they are somehow owed something for sharing God's love with other people or for doing what they have been created to do. Now, all this might seem like a very odd way to get into the text before us this morning, but I wanted to share this with you so that we can better understand what in the world the Apostle Paul is talking about, especially in these opening sentences of this passage. When I first started my research on this passage, I admit that I had no idea what in the world he was saying. I had to read the whole letter of 1 Corinthians in order to understand what this passage was talking about. And let me just say that sometimes, in order to get the correct meaning of a passage, we have to do that. We have to put it in its greater context to get the whole picture. Otherwise, we get false meanings. And the greater context of this passage lets us know that Paul is addressing a whole series of different things, issues within the church of Corinth, ranging from marriage, ranging from incest, believe it or not, to circumcision, questions about circumcision, to food that's sacrificed to idols, demon worship, to people calling into question his own claim that he is an apostle. All kinds of things going on in this church at Corinth. But if we were to give a generalization about the purpose of this passage before us this morning, what we could say is that Paul is simply giving the Corinthians a reason for why he does the things that he does. And I think that if we are willing to receive it, Paul's description here provides you and me some very practical guidance in how we too can fulfill our calling in sharing the love of God with others who still need to hear it. The first thing that becomes clear is Paul's divine calling is to preach the gospel. We need to point out something here, and of course it's obvious that not every person is called to be a preacher in a vocational sense. However, what we also need to point out is that every person of faith is called to share the gospel. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to share the good news of Jesus in whatever context we find ourselves in. Doesn't matter what your vocation is. Therefore, whether you're a teacher, whether you are a construction worker, or a mechanic, or an accountant, you still have a call to share Jesus with other people. But what Paul is referring to here is the vocation that God has placed upon his life and upon his heart. God had called him specifically to be a preacher of the gospel, which means that first and foremost, that is what the majority of his life is to be spent doing. That is his job, for lack of a better word. He says in verse 16, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." When I was in seminary, I remember that they did a survey among the students and asked them how many planned on entering into the pastoral ministry. I was shocked to learn that only one-third of seminary students actually planned on becoming pastors one day. The rest of the students planned on being, you know, worship leaders or involved in Christian camp or something like that. And that was surprising for me because I was always under the impression that seminary was meant for training pastors to become pastors. I guess I was naive at that point about those such things. And so it was a little bit disheartening because there were so few who would be going out to serve churches in a pastoral capacity. I was not born a pastor. Can you believe that? Anybody know that? The life that I had planned was aimed towards something in the construction industry, and I went on to go to school for architectural drafting. And it wasn't until later in life that I began to experience God's call to the pastoral ministry, that vocation. And I can tell you that once that call came, it was something that could not be ignored, and believe me, I tried. I tried real hard. The pastoral ministry was never something that I saw myself doing. It was never part of my plans. And so when God called, I said, "God, no thanks. I think you got the wrong number. I hear you calling, but I'm pretty sure you misdialed." And so for 2 years, I ignored this call, and for 2 years, I was completely miserable. And finally, I said, "Okay, I give up. You win. I will explore this call." And I came to understand that for me, that's who God created me to be. He geared me towards that, being a pastor. And for me, that experience in my life helps me to understand what in the world Paul is talking about here. "For when I preach the gospel," he says, "I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach." In other words, by preaching the gospel, Paul is simply doing what God has called him to do, doing what God had created him to do and prepared him to do. How can he boast about doing something that he was created to do? In the same way, how can a flower boast about producing beautiful petals? That's what it was created to do. But notice that Paul also adds, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." If Paul was created to preach the message of the gospel, then he has no grounds for boasting when he fulfills that purpose. However, if he refuses to do what he was created to do, if he refuses to share Jesus according to God's calling, he can expect woe. In fact, that woe is meant to reflect God's judgment. He is not doing what God had created him to do, and so such disobedience is worthy of God's judgment. And he goes on to say in verse 17, "If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me." Or to say it another way, if Paul chose the vocation of preaching, then he did so with the expectation of gaining something, of a reward. It would be just like anybody else who chooses a certain career path, and they do so with the expectation of being able to move up the ladder or gain more money or something like that. But for a person who, like Paul, that God had chosen for a specific purpose, there can be no expectation of reward for doing what he has been created to do. So you can see why the beginning of this passage is so confusing. You have to put it all into a bigger context. And Paul's life is lived doing what God had called him to do. He expects nothing in return. He expects no payment or compensation because he's just been obedient. He's simply fulfilling the calling that God had given to him. And although there is no expectation of payment for obedience, I can tell you from my own personal experience that doing what God has called you to do brings a sense that nothing else can. It brings a sense of wholeness and contentment in your life that nothing else in this world can do, can offer you. I think that is really what people are desperately looking for and searching for. They're looking for that sense of wholeness and contentment and purpose, but they never find it in the things of this world. It only comes when our lives are lived according to God's calling, whatever that calling might be on your life. And for Paul, his divine calling was to preach the gospel. However, even though Paul can expect no reward for simply fulfilling his calling, it doesn't mean that he goes unrewarded. You see, if we're doing what we are called to do, we will find great joy in doing it. And it's in fulfilling our God-ordained task that we find things like, I just mentioned, wholeness and contentment and meaning and purpose. Living in obedience to God's will never be unsatisfying or unfulfilling. The opposite, in fact, will be true. Happiness and joy are to be found in precisely doing what God has called us to do. In fact, we can say it this way. Paul's reward in preaching the gospel comes with seeing others come into the kingdom. I know I shared this with you in the past, but my wife and I used to have this saying that we came across somewhere. I think it was on a calendar or something, and we stuck it on a refrigerator. And the saying that said this: success is three things: doing what you love, doing what God has called you to do, and doing what makes you happy. Success is doing what you love, doing what God has called you to do, and doing what makes you happy. God is not going to call you to do something that you hate. He won't do it. God is not going to call you to do something that makes you miserable just thinking about doing it. He's not going to do that either. God is not going to call you to do something that he has not also gifted you for. As it turns out, God kind of knows what he's doing. You believe that? A few weeks ago, we talked about how God knows everything that there is to know about you. More than you know yourself. God knows what makes you happy. God knows what will bring you joy. God knows how you were built because he built you. And as it turns out, being obedient to what God has willed for us brings us happiness, and we love doing it. Amazing. Everything fits together when we are obedient to what God has called us to do. Now, that is not to say that everything that God calls us to will be easy or that we will never go through difficult times. It does mean that we will feel incomplete or unfulfilled if we're not following the call that God has placed on our lives. Paul says, what then is my reward for doing that, for fulfilling God's calling? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. What in the world does that mean? Why are all of a sudden we're talking about money? Offer it free of charge? Well, for a person who has been called to the vocation of preaching, that is what they are meant to do, that is their job, if we can call it that, there's a bit of a problem. How are the preachers supposed to provide for themselves the basic things in life, like food and shelter and clothing? And the answer is that the churches are meant to provide it for them. In Paul's case, he would have the right to be supported by the church in his vocational capacity, and in fact, it would be expected of the church to provide that financial support. At the beginning of chapter 9, Paul gives us a series of examples that illustrate this point and beyond doubt. But the background of this context and this notion, I should say, is that there was a time in Paul's ministry where he was in desperate need. He had hit some pretty hard times, and the Corinthian support would have helped him tremendously. It would have got him out of a very tough place. However, that financial support from the Corinthians did not come, and Paul endured some pretty difficult hardships as a result. Paul, in his role as an apostle of Jesus, could have made a very big deal about that. He could have demanded that this church that he had planted would help him financially. They certainly could have, but he didn't. We know that there were people in Corinth, perhaps even some within the church, that believed that Paul was simply preaching the gospel because he was kind of a charlatan. He was just doing it for money. But what Paul is reminding the church of here is that he never exercised his right as an apostle in matters of financial support. Was it hard for Paul to endure some things that could have been lessened if the Corinthians had chipped in a little bit? Yeah, absolutely. But for Paul, ease of life was not as important than for the Corinthians to grow in their faith in God. Paul had been called to preach the gospel. That is what he loved. That is what made him happy. That is what fulfilled him and gave him a great deal of joy. He could never be accused then of preaching for money, because he never received any. That church couldn't use that. People of that community could never use that argument against him. Instead, Paul says, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Slaves do not have any rights, or very few, we might say. Paul had the right to financial help from the church, but he did not use that right. And the reason he didn't was to bolster his effectiveness as a preacher of the gospel with the people who might see him getting some sort of financial compensation as a bit of a stumbling block. Paul was willing to endure financial hardship so that his message might be received by as many people as possible. Why? Because that was his calling. That was his purpose. And in fulfilling that purpose, he found joy in seeing others come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the greatest thing that he could ever imagine, seeing people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he never wanted to stand in the way of somebody being able to do that. Paul's reward in preaching the gospel comes with seeing others come into the kingdom of God. And lastly, we can see that Paul uses his freedom to bring people into contact with the gospel message. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, although I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. I need to tell you first what this passage does not mean. Some have used Paul's words to advocate here for setting aside things like morality and ethics in order to associate with immoral and unethical people in order to share Jesus with them. No. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is not saying that it's okay to become a drug addict in order to evangelize drug addicts. It's also not saying that the church is to bend orthodoxy in order to accommodate worldly belief so that we might bring them into the church. Don't do that. That's a one-sided arrangement, and it never ends well for the church. Paul gives three examples here that help us to understand the kind of freedom that he's exercising. The first example is how Paul adjusts certain aspects in his life in order to better share the message of Jesus. And the first group that he lists here is the Jews. He became like a Jew in order to win the Jews. Now, for those of you who are still awake, you might be saying to yourself, "No, wait a minute. Isn't Paul a Jew?" In fact, doesn't Paul say that when it comes to lineage and in pedigree, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews, and you are exactly right. He does say that. So what does he mean that he becomes like a Jew in order to win the Jews? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to first remember what turning to Jesus meant for Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. Being a Pharisee means that he was very well trained as a scholar, and he was a devout practitioner of keeping the law. That's what he did. For the Pharisee and for the Jews in general, keeping the law was how one became righteous and how one could be in good standing with God. But when Paul experienced his conversion on the Damascus Road, his former way of life and understanding was completely turned upside down. And he came to understand that no one can keep the law, no matter how hard you try, and that all people have fallen short of the glory of God, even good people, even Pharisees. And that all the law can really do is to reveal how sinful a person actually is. But more than that, Paul came to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and that righteousness and salvation itself can only be found in faith in Jesus. So all that is to say that Paul no longer lives his life in trying to keep this rule and that regulation, or observing this feast, or abstaining from these foods that are supposedly meant to make you unrighteous. The point is, none of that stuff mattered when it comes to our standing before God. In fact, I contemplated titling this sermon, "A Lesson in Things That Don't Matter." But even though Paul knows that these formal Jewish rituals and regulations have no bearing whatsoever on a person's stance before God, when he is in the company of those people who do think that, he is willing to observe those rules and regulations in order to be able to have an open dialogue with practicing Jews. Paul uses his freedom in Christ to observe Jewish regulation in order to foster relationship with them. This idea is also behind the second part of this verse when Paul says, "To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law." Paul knows that it doesn't matter if he eats meat that's been sacrificed to idols, because for him, it's just meat. It's nothing. It's just food. But for a person who believes that eating meat sacrificed to idols is an affront to God, Paul willingly abstains in their company in order to keep the lines of communication open. And additionally, Paul says, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law." And here Paul is referring to non-Jews, to everybody else, to Gentiles. It's the same idea. Paul's not going to make himself stand out amongst Gentiles so that he's able to communicate with Gentiles. One thing to point out here is that Paul clarifies the fact that even though he desires to communicate with people who have no law, he does not act lawlessly. That is to say, he does not participate in things that go against the direct teachings of Scripture. For instance, Paul is not going to worship Zeus, the Greek god, in order to fit in with the Gentiles. He's not going to do that. The law that guides his life is the law of Christ. We can use food sacrificed to idols as our example again, but Paul has no trouble in eating sacrificed meat when he's among the Gentiles, because he knows that it's just meat. And in doing so, he's able to keep the lines of communication open for the possibility of sharing the gospel with people. He's not going to make himself stand out as being different and unusual and different than them, odd. And in a final example, Paul says, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." As we mentioned earlier, Paul had willingly undergone financial hardship, and he did not use his rights as an apostle to receive any kind of financial support from the Corinthians. And in describing that time of his life, Paul says in chapter 4, "We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." Sounds great. Why was Paul willing to endure such hardness and hardship? "To the weak, I became weak to win the weak." That's why. "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." All this is to say, Paul used his freedom in Jesus to become the servants of those he was trying to win for Jesus. He met the people where they were so that he could speak to them on their terms. He didn't compromise biblical principles. He didn't bend the gospel in order to fit a particular cultural belief system or an ideology. Paul was willing to sacrifice the things that didn't matter in order to share with the people the things that did matter, the message of Jesus. He knew that he would never be able to convert everyone. He knew that. But he did know that he could save some. And for Paul, some was enough. Paul used his freedom to bring people into contact with the gospel message. Are there barriers in our lives that keep us from relating to the people around us? Financial barriers, where maybe we're rich, and we only hang around with other rich people who share our beliefs, our lifestyles. Maybe the opposite is true. We're poor, and we have no interaction with anybody who's not poor. Maybe the division or the barrier is social. Maybe it's ideological. Maybe it's racial. In terms of faithfulness to God, there are things that matter, and there are things that don't matter. Paul was focused on the things that mattered so that he could share the message with Jesus with all groups, no matter where they fell on that social ladder. Those things didn't matter to him. I remember hearing a story about a guy who was walking along a beach one day. And on the beach were thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish that had washed up on the shore and were dying. And up ahead he saw another man. He was walking along the beach as well. And the man would bend down and he would pick up a starfish and he would throw that starfish back out into the ocean. And he would go a little farther and he would bend down and he would pick up a starfish and he would throw that starfish out into the ocean. And the man watching this thought, what a stupid thing to do. What a pointless thing to do. There's thousands and thousands of starfish here. What is this guy doing? So finally he approached this other guy and he said, "Excuse me, do you really think that you're going to be able to make a difference? Do you really think you're going to be able to save all these starfish by doing what you're doing?" And the guy looked at him and he bent down and he picked up another starfish. And he said, "No, but I can save this one." And he threw it out into the water. "I do all this for the sake of the gospel," Paul says, "that I might share in its blessings. All of us might not be called to the vocation of preaching, but if we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have been called to share the message of Jesus." Maybe there's just one who's waiting for you to hear about Jesus from you. What is keeping you from doing what God has created you to do? What is keeping you from sharing the love of Jesus with someone in your life? May God use your calling, your vocation, whatever that might be, so that like Paul, we too may not be hindered by the things that don't matter and become all things to all people, so that by all possible means God might use us to save some, maybe even one. Should we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for mercy that reaches out, for patience, for grace. All those things have been given to us. We thank you for the truth that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we know, Lord God, that you have called us to share your message in whatever capacity, Lord. That's up to us to figure out what that is. But all of us, through our faith, have become witnesses for Jesus. And so we pray that your Spirit would help us in boldness and courage to do just that, to be faithful representatives of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to those who still need to hear about our Savior. Use us for your glory and for your name's sake. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we participate in Holy Communion, just a reminder that if you are a guest with us today and you are a baptized believer, please feel free to partake of the elements. At this time, I would invite our elders to come forward.